Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we think about this, before the song, and continuing the song as our outline, before the song, the setting, approximately 2,050-some years ago, give or take a few years, it was just another day. People waking up, they're looking at the weather, preparing breakfast, taking care of their children, getting ready for work. I know they were not on their cell phones checking SpeedyGram. They didn't go to the gym. They did not monitor their sleep cycle on their watch. They did not scan world headlines. But do you think that made these people radically different from you and me? The differences really they're superficial. They're cosmetic. They're circumstantial. You see, you and I are not very different at all from the people 2,000 years ago. Well, then it was just another ordinary day. It was just an ordinary day in an ordinary small town, Nazareth. You know, Nazareth, it really wasn't that different from Stockholm. Oh yeah, I get it. There's a lot more people in Stockholm, for sure. Nazareth was maybe only a few hundred people. But the people who lived there, it was home, just like Stockholm is home for us. Oh yeah, life was far more simple. Rush hour was far less busy in Nazareth, let me tell you. The tunnel bana was never that crowded because they didn't have a subway. I mean, and they didn't even have a subway restaurant. I mean, that's Nazareth, right? But anyway, it was simple. And in Nazareth, it was just another ordinary day in a very ordinary place. And in that city, that town, there was an ordinary girl. Or was she? We would say girl, or perhaps young lady. Her name was Mary. The name that she shared was actually Moses' sister in Hebrew, Miriam. And she was engaged to be married. And by today's standard, she's extremely young. If we had to guess, and we don't know for sure how old Mary was, she may have been as young as 14. She may have been 16, probably not much older. And I know by today's standards, we say, well, that's crazy. That's hard to believe. But, you know, just even 300 or 400 years ago, this would not have been an unusual age for engagement throughout the entire world. Yet there she was in another ordinary day. Perhaps she was working. Perhaps she was, I don't know, praying. Maybe she was daydreaming. Maybe she was doing a combination of both. But what happened next? What happened next? It goes beyond words to describe. The shock, the wonder, the disorientation, the confusion, the panic, the fear. Suddenly, out of nowhere, right before her, is the presence of a heavenly being. There is no description given of the angel, what the angel looked like. But the presence of this being, friends, this is an alien visitation. Not from another planet, not from another universe. This is from an eternal dimension. And we can read about that today when we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Would you read with me, starting in verse 26? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Wow. Let's just stop there. If you had a Catholic Bible, like my grandfather's Catholic Bible I have, this greeting would read, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And the Roman Catholic Church takes that, and that becomes a whole beginning of a prayer if you're familiar with it. And you know what? The Catholics, in this case, are not so far from wrong. The greeting, actually, "O favored one," has grace right in the middle of it. It's the root word. This greeting would, "O favored one," we could literally translate it, "having been graced." That's what it means. O favored one, having been graced. You know, there's only one other place in the whole Bible that this expression is used. We'd have to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6, and there we find it. As Paul is describing what God has done in the heart of every child of God, he says this. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." I know it's a side note, friends, but you can't miss this. If you are in Christ, you are a highly favored one. You having been graced. It should make our lives be this eruption, continual fountain of praise for God. It's favor, it's grace. It has nothing to do with us, does it? It is the grace of God. It is his divine work in a heart. But we read on, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And Mary, verse 34, she said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this in the sixth month, with her who was called barren." Well, this news had to be quite shocking. Nothing that is an ordinary greeting on an ordinary day. Mary is told that she has been chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on here, but there are a number of special births in the Bible. We could start with births that we might call divine intervention. Do you remember the story of Rachel and Hannah? Two women in the Bible that desperately wanted to have children, and God finally allowed it. So we might think of that as divine intervention, God at work. But we've seen that in probably lives around you as well. Somebody could not have a child for a long time, and eventually they have one. In fact, Rachel and Hannah went on to have several children. But then there's the miraculous births in the Bible. There's births that, like, okay, this is unexplainable. You think about Sarah. Sarah was very old, and she had a baby. And then here in the text, she refers to Elizabeth, this woman who could not have a baby and too old. So we might classify this as miraculous births. And then there is this virgin birth. And this is categorically, completely something different. And you might ask the question, well, is it really important? Does it have to be that? It's important, yes. Is it really important? Yes. Is it critical? How important is this? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it critical that Christ was a sinless Savior? Yes. And Jesus being born of a virgin is a critical element for this to be so. This is a critical aspect of Jesus as a sinless Savior, fully God and fully man. The bottom line, the angel's words in verse 37, we need to believe this, nothing is impossible with God. So if you're sitting here today saying, well, how could this be? We know this doesn't make sense. No, this is God doing something outside of the realm of the laws of everything that we know. But it was important and it was promised. It was promised from the book of Genesis on. And then verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Friends, this is such an amazing statement. Mary's just heard news that is going to shake and in a lot of ways perhaps destroy her life. The implications of this, I don't think Mary was blind to. This is an extraordinary statement of faith, trusting God when it's going to count, when it's going to cost dearly. But friends, trusting God may cost us a lot, but not trusting God will always cost us more. Nonetheless, Mary, we see this resign to God's will. I will do what God wants. I am your servant. We read on. We got to keep going. Verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. Now, if you're not familiar with the geography of Israel, if we look at a map, we find, wow, Nazareth and the hill county of Judah, this must be at least a 90-kilometer journey. This is not a short little hop, skip, and a jump. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, it leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So it's a very, very amazing moment. It's a wonderful moment if you can almost picture it in your mind. Have you ever seen just a young woman with an older woman and that older woman just kind of embracing with words, with encouragement, with affirmation? That's what we have going on here. I mean, what does Mary hear from Elizabeth? Basically, she says this, verse 42, you are blessed among women. She also says, you are with child, which we could probably maybe take a guess that nobody else knew. We have no reason to believe that Mary at this time had told anybody else that this is what was happening. She goes on, she says, you are the mother of my Lord. You see, all of these words, they confirm Gabriel's words. But then verse 45 is the crescendo. She says this, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Because you see, Mary believed God. And that was not an easy thing to do. I mean, let me ask you this. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever resolved in your heart to follow God? God, I want to obey you. God, help me choose you. God, help me glorify you. God, help me turn away from sin and turn to you. Have you done that? I hope so. I hope you've done it often. I hope you've done that this week. I hope this is a regular occurrence in your life. God, I want to glorify you. Help me. And sometimes that comes as a real struggle. And we're in the throes of a hard decision. You know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you, what happens when you resolve to follow the Lord? I don't know, for me, usually the burden is kind of lifted. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, God, I'm going to trust you. And I have peace. But almost universally, at some time later on, questions, accusations, fears, temptations, they begin to trickle into my heart and mind. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, good. I'm not alone. And you know, and those voices, they may say 1,000 different things, but the basic message is this: has God said? It is the same question that was poised at Eve way, way back in the garden. Can you really trust God? It's what the serpent said. It's what the flesh and the devil will say to us and whisper into our ears. Do you have to be so extreme? A little will not hurt. You deserve better than what you have. You will never change. Does God really care? Have you ever heard those whispers? Why am I bringing this up? Mary is on a 7-day journey from Nazareth to the hill country to visit Elizabeth. Do you not think that over the course of that journey, it is at all possible that Mary is not hearing the same whispers in her heart and her mind? Mary, you're crazy. You did not see an angel. No one will believe you. You're going to be left on the streets. You're going to lose Joseph, your friends. You're going to lose your family. You are throwing your life away. God is not good. You cannot trust a God who will make you suffer. Do you realize Mary is on the brink of losing any possible good thing in her little insignificant life? What an extraordinary thing happens when she comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth tells her what the angel said. This confirmation. Wait, I'm not crazy. Wait, God is with me. Friends, this is why we need fellowship. This is why in moments like these that we need to cry out to God. We need to hear his word. We need to remember his promises. Call a friend. Mary's response to this, wait, God is faithful. God is good. God is trustworthy, is this song, starting in verse 46. Mary's song is just this exaltation of God. Read with me. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. Just stop there. Mary's song, number one, it exalts God and God's salvation. Do you see this? Mary knew that she needed a Savior. Mary's not sinless. She's not perfect. She's calling out to, in God, my Savior. Verse 48, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Number two, Mary's song exalts the character of God. Do you read that? She says, God is mighty. That is who my God is. She says, God is holy. Holy is his name, verse 49. Verse 50, she continues, and in his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, she's saying that God, she's reminding, she's just singing this out, God is merciful. Not only is God merciful and mighty and holy, God is faithful because he's the God who keeps promises to generations. And this is just pouring out of Mary's life. He's shown strength with his arm. Verses 51 through 53, Mary's song exalts that God's will be done. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God's will be done. He opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. In fact, the very, very character of God in this world is brought out in this song of praise as Mary's saying, look, this is what our God does. How very much like God. Think about it. Nazareth. Not Alexandria, not Carthage, not Rome, not any mega city of that day. No, it would be hard to find a more insignificant little town than Nazareth. And then what does he choose? God chooses the humble. Does he choose a princess or a queen? Does he choose a ruler, a scholar? He doesn't choose a renowned artist. He doesn't choose an influencer. But an insignificant young girl, unknown to few outside of her family and a little circle of friends. Unimportant, insignificant, no power, no prominence, no prestige. Very likely, very poor. That is what God chooses. He gives strength to the weak. He opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You see, Mary was unknown, but not unknown to God. What Mary is saying is confirmed later in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God says it this way, but God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, in the eyes of the world, Mary was foolish, weak, low, despised. She's a peasant girl. A peasant girl in an occupied land from a nowhere town. And yet today, she is sung about all around the world. This is how God works. Well, lastly, in this song, Mary exalts that God keeps his word. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary's song, it's this exaltation of God, exalting God, his character, God's will, and God's word. How do we maybe make an application of this? How can this song continue in us? I don't know. When I look at the life of Mary, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, and I'm convicted by the life of this little teenage girl. Her life is so full of the word and the will of God. It's extraordinary. It spontaneously just bursts out of her life. You know, Jesus says this. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How often are you speaking about Jesus? How often are you speaking to Jesus? Why aren't we more like Mary? We are too busy. We're too distracted. We're too earthly minded. I spoke with Paul. Most of you know Paul. He's studying at Torchbearers this year, and he told me at Torchbearers at the Bible school, they just had a screen fast. A screen fast. Do you know what that is? Taking a fast from screens. He said it was great. He said we really talked a lot more. Could I suggest maybe in 2025 I should schedule a screen fast? If nothing else, just to set aside a little more time to be alone with God. We are so distracted. Friends, today is just another ordinary day. Tomorrow will be just another ordinary day. Now, don't hold your breath. I'm not telling you that an angel is going to come visit you. That's not the point. But could this be the day where we bow and say to God, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I want my life to be according to your word. I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, you've spoken through your word. Make me your servant. Make my will yours. God, I'm asking for grace to surrender my will. Make me captive to your word. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. And friends, whether you say that to God for the very first time today, or for the 10,000th time, why would you not say that? God has a desire to work in our life, to take our life and to use it for his glory, to transform us in ways that we long to be transformed. Are we willing to yield to him? He is the potter. We are the clay. And he has saved us to put a new song in our mouth, a song of praise unto our God. May many see, may many hear, and know that our God is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father God, help us. God, we are needy of really one thing. It's you. Oh God, yeah, there's other pressing needs in our life, whether felt needs that we have, but the one need, the one true need we have is you. It's your grace. God, I pray for the people here in this room that do not know that grace. I pray for the people that have been resisting that grace. God, I pray for those that have wandered in that grace and those who want to grow in that grace. Oh, help us all. God, we are prone to wander. We are prone to trust in ourselves. God, we are so easily distracted and believe that whisper in our heart. Has God really said that? Is he really trustworthy? God, would you help us believe that yes, you are? Give us grace, God, to trust you. And God, give us grace to encourage others to trust you. Oh God, that's this song could be in our hearts, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, we're going to close our time with the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month as a church. And you might ask the question, well, what